We have a couple of young people honeymooning here today. Dan and Renee, thanks for being in church. And we're so, so very happy for you. God is good. And so thanks for coming our way today. This message today does not apply to Dan and Renee, but it might apply to you. I want to talk to you about depression. Ever get depressed? Well, if you do, I want to help you. I want to give you a godly prescription from the Word of God. And we've been studying the life of Elijah for the last several weeks. And the Scripture says in James that Elijah was a man just like us. And we're going to discover today just how human, how frail he was, because we're going to see him today at a very low point in his life where he was extremely depressed. And we touched on this a little bit last week, but I want to fill it out a little bit more today. Depression is a very real problem. When people get depressed, they lose interest. They don't care. You know, you could go to somebody that's depressed and you can give them some options about, what do you want to do today? Do you want to do A? You want to do B? You don't want to do C? And they're like, I don't care. They lose interest. They also lose sleep. They go to bed at night. They can't sleep. They're restless. They toss and turn. Then they can't concentrate. They can't focus on anything. Depressed people become agitated and restless. Now, I know that's not you, so I'm not sure who I'm talking to today, because you never have that problem, right? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I know you do. Well, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I thought about, what can I read? Well, I'm going to be all over this chapter. So just please leave your Bibles open. And at the beginning here, I just want to skirt through different things and point them out to you. And then we're going to dig a little bit. So just have your Bibles open. Instead of me reading a passage, I'm just going to refer to a lot of things. But at the beginning of this chapter, we find out that Elijah gets depressed. In chapter 19, verse 1. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything God had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Now, last week, and I want to remind you of this, we discovered that an accurate translation of Elijah was afraid and ran for his life really should be translated, Elijah perceived, recognized, he was aware. That's what Elijah saw and ran for his soul. That would be a literal translation. He saw and ran for his soul. And I actually told you last week this was a good thing. This was a wise retreat. He perceived what was happening, and he thought, I need a break. I've got to run for my soul. And we're going to dig into that a little bit more today. He really wasn't afraid. He was depressed. In verse 4, it says, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. He wasn't afraid to die. He wanted to die. He was depressed. And depressed people, they actually have these, you know, what if I just checked out? What if I wasn't here? Depressed people are filled with self-pity. In verse 4b, we see that in Elijah. I've had enough, Lord, he said, take my life. I don't know better than my ancestors. You know, it was this, oh, woe is me, my life is terrible, you know, just, and there's self-pity. And then another hallmark of being depressed is he just slept. Then he lay down under a tree and fell asleep. He questioned God. Here's what he says in verse 10, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broke down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. In other words, God, this is all about you, and I'm the one that's having to suffer. He felt rejected and alone. Verse 10, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. So all this, these are indicators that Elijah was depressed. And a lot of what he is saying and experiencing is what we experience when we really get low. But he was wise enough in all of this to seek God. And that's why I pointed out in verse 3, Elijah perceived and ran for his soul. Now, I'm sympathetic with Elijah. And we talked about this last week, but just by way of review, he had every right to be low. Let's just review what had happened in the chapter before. He had had this great battle with the prophets of Baal where he called down fire from heaven. And so there was this emotional high. And let me tell you, when you have an emotional high, it will be followed by an emotional low. It's just like it's a roller coaster. You go up and wow, and then vroom. That's what happens. You come down. And so he was emotionally spent. He had invested himself emotionally there on the mountain. And then he got down on his knees and put his head between his knees and prayed for the rain to come back to the land. We talked about that. Earnest prayer, 7 times, earnestly just crying out to God, we need the rain back, we need the rain back. And so he was emotionally spent. He was spiritually spent. And then he ran ahead of King Ahab's chariot on foot all the way back to Jezreel, over 20 miles, a marathon, and he beat the king's chariot back. He was physically spent, and so spiritually spent, emotionally spent, physically spent. His reserves were gone. He got to a place where there was nothing left, and he said, I might as well die. This is all. He was burnt out. And burnout people become depressed. And last week I challenged you to be like Elijah and to be wise, to see what's happening when you're low, and run for your soul. Take care of your soul. What do you need to do to get back in touch with God? So today we're going to look at Elijah, and I want to give you 4 very practical ways to run for your soul, to take care of your soul when you're really low. And here's the first. I will care for my soul through rest. You know, sometimes you just need to take a break. You need some sleep. You need some downtime. You need to sit on the beach and read a book. You need to sit on the back deck and let your face catch the breeze. You need rest. Verses 5 and 6 say this. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. Then he ate and drank and then lay down again. Just, okay, what's life? What do I need now in my life? I need sleep. I'm going to have some food. I'm going to sleep. He needed rest. God knows that for you, one of the best medicines when you're low is rest. It's why God designed a Sabbath rest for us. It's why he said you need to take 1 day out of 7 and do nothing. You know, we violate this so much. We have 1 day in 7, but we fill it up. Well, hey, I got a day off. Here's what I'm going to do with it. And we fill it up. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not innocent on this. We have 2 of our 3 grandsons with us now. Donna went and got them from Ohio, brought them back. I'm exhausted today. I got to tell you, I got a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old that everything they say starts with, Papa, 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 first thing in the morning. I wake up, Papa, Papa. Last thing at night, Papa. I actually, last night, Papa, you want to play army with me? No. By the end of yesterday, I was done. And it wears me out. So, but here's what we do. You know, it's a holiday weekend. What are we going to do with our holiday weekend? Let's fill it up with grandsons. So I know I'm violating rest right now. You know, I had my day off with my grandsons, and it was, You know, we went up to Croswell on the swinging bridge and jumped up and down on the swinging bridge in Croswell. And yesterday, I was sore all over my body. So, you know, we need to be careful that we really do have times where we shut down and get quiet and rest. My dad, for many years, was a district superintendent, and I heard him make this statement several times about pastors. He would say, I have a pastor who is resigning, and he really didn't need to resign. All he needed was a vacation. You know, sometimes when we're really down, we can make bad decisions. Oh, I'm so tired, I'm going to quit. When all we need is some rest. So be smart enough to perceive, to see, to understand, and run for your soul, care for your soul through rest. Here's the second thing. I will care for my soul through reverence. God can seem distant when we're really low, and we need to just chase after God. The scripture says in James, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And isn't it interesting in that verse says, you take the first step. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. If I see you coming toward me, I will reciprocate. It reminds me of the prodigal son who came home and the father saw his son coming at a distance and ran to meet him. But the son is the one who made the decision, I'm going to go to my father. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you, and you need to seek God. Verses 8 and 9 of this chapter we're looking at says that Elijah traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. That's Mount Sinai. He went to the very mountain where Moses met God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. It was as if God said to him, you're depressed, go to church. I'm going to say that to you. Whenever you're depressed, go to church. And let me tell you, when you're depressed, the last thing you want to do is go anywhere, let alone church. But you need to be there. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Make the effort when you're really low to get to church. And here is Elijah. He's down, and he says, I'm going to go to the mountain of God. I'm going to go to the place where I know God meets people. It's where God met Moses, and I'm going to go there. And when you're low, you need to go to church. You need to go to a Christian camp. You need a Christian retreat. You need a Christian book. You need Christian music. Draw near to God. Do some downshifting. Remove the noise. Get rid of the clutter. Slow down. Be quiet. Listen and discover God. Now, it says that when Elijah got to the mountain, he went into a cave. And I told you last week, this wasn't any cave. This was the cave. This was the cleft of the rock where God tucked Moses in there and put his hand over it and said, I'm going to remove my hand and you'll see my backside. And Moses saw God's backside and his face glowed. There was this cave, this cleft in the rock. And Elijah goes there and he finds that cave, that cleft in the rock, and he goes into the very same place. This place represented the presence of God, the glory of God. And Elijah found himself there, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And in verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And Elijah, who knows the history of Moses, said, I'm going to have a Moses experience. The Lord is about to pass by. I know the story where God passed by Moses and he glowed. And I'm going to have that kind of experience. But let me tell you something. Our God is a creative God, and he didn't do it the same way. Even though Elijah went to the same place, God didn't do it the same way. And we read in the passage here that there was an earthquake and God wasn't in the earthquake. There was a whirlwind, God wasn't in the whirlwind, and all this dramatic stuff was going on, and Elijah was standing there waiting, and then it says, God came. came to Elijah with a still small voice. The NIV says God whispered to him. You know, you can't hear a whisper in a hurricane. Everything had to get quiet. And God, and Moses heard God in that whisper. But he got to the right place. And then there was this conversation between Elijah and God. And let me tell you, when it comes to your prayer life, it's a conversation. God speaks to you if you'll listen for that still small voice. And I just want to remind you, prayer is not a running monologue where you have to entertain God for X minutes. You know, like, well, they wanted me to pray for a half an hour. There's no way that I can do a monologue to God for a half an hour. That's not what prayer is. If you think prayer is you talking all the time, you don't understand prayer. Prayer is communing with God, and part of it is listening. In your communion with God, you might sing to Him. There might be an old song that or a new song, some Christian song that comes to your mind, something you've heard on the radio, and you just sing it to God. And in that, you're just saying, I love you, Lord, and I'm singing this to you. And then you're quiet. You hear what God says back to you. And then you talk to God. And it's a two-way conversation. And there was a two-way conversation here. Twice the Lord asked in verses 9 and 13, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, God knows why Elijah's there. God knows everything, but he wants Elijah to articulate it. And so there's this conversation. What are you doing here? Talk to me. He's saying, talk to me. And they're having this conversation. And there Elijah poured out his depression and his anguish, his complaints, his questioning. He just poured it out to God. And part of prayer is pouring our heart out to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read about Hannah. And she wanted a child, and she was barren, and she went to the temple. She went to where she could connect with God. And she was just leaning up against the wall, and her lips were moving, and she was pouring her heart out to God. She wasn't saying any words out loud, but her lips were moving. And Eli, the high priest, saw her leaning up against the wall with her lips moving and thought she was drunk. Shame on Eli, the high priest, for not recognizing prayer. And if you know anything about Eli, there was some spiritual lacking there in him. But Hannah says, no, I was just pouring my heart out to God. I've expressed this to you before, but I'm going to say it again. I get in prayer times with other people, and when I tell you this, you're never going to want to pray in front of me or say, oh man, he's listening and he's going to critique. But I do have a critique about prayer. I hear people praying. And when I hear prayer, I love it when I hear people pour their heart out to God. But here's what I hear in prayer. Now, Lord, last Tuesday, I was with Tim there at Olive Garden, and he was telling me about this problem he had, and I really didn't know what to say to him. So I recommended that he read such and such a book, and I hear people pray that way, and literally, I want to look up, open my eyes, look at them, and say, who are you talking to? Because I really feel like they're talking to me. They want me to know I was at a restaurant with Tim and I recommended a book. Don't you think God already knows that stuff? What do you want to say to God? I don't think when we talk to God, it's about reporting to Him our schedule. Crying out to God sounds like, oh God, Tim's really hurting and I don't know what to say to him. Best I could do is give him a book, and I don't think that's enough, God. You've got to step in. I'm crying out to you to help Tim. That's crying out to God. Do you understand the difference? Now that you're afraid to pray in front of me publicly, I just want to tell you, in your private prayer, that's what God wants from you. He wants you to just cry out to Him. And you heard me say earlier when we were preparing for prayer, God hears groans and sighs. He knows desires and longings. He sees a tear fall down out of your eye and come across your cheek. He recognizes all that, and it comes to him as your heart cry. He perceives all of that. And Romans tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. That same chapter in Romans says that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so when there's a tear that comes out of your eye, both Jesus and the Holy Spirit are turning that into prayer and giving it to God the Father. Cry out to God. Just open your heart. And so if I'm going to care for my soul, I'm going to rest, I'm going to have reverence. Here's the third thing. I will care for my soul through reassignment. Verses 15 and 16 say this. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah. You're glad I'm reading this. To succeed you as prophet. Here's what God said. You're really low. I'm going to give you some work to do. You've rested now. You've cried out to me. You need to have purpose. And I want to remind you that God has a purpose for you, and he wants to live out your purpose. And that will defeat depression, because you will feel fulfilled in doing what God has called you to do. I'm going to step on my own toe here and make life hard for me. But don't work in the church just because somebody said, I need you to do this. Wow, I can't believe I heard a pastor say that. Work in the church in the area of your gifting. What is it that you're good at? Do that for the Lord. If you're not good at teaching, and somebody says, will you be a teacher because we can't find anybody else, you have my permission to say, no, that's not my gift mix. The last thing the Lord wants you to do is to work in the area where you're no good. He gifted you. He gave you certain abilities, and he says, this is what I want you to use for me. And if everybody in the church is doing what they can do, the church gets healthy. And so do what you're good at. What is it that you're good at? Offer that to the Lord. But you need an assignment. And so what was Elijah good at? Well, he was the prophet. What's one of his responsibilities? A prophet. He gets to anoint people. He pours oil over their head. And he says, God has a purpose for you. And so he goes to Jehu and he says, I'm going to put oil on your head and tell you that you're going to be the king. I'm going to go to Nimshi and I'm going to put oil on his head and say, God is calling you to be a king. And I'm going to go to Elisha and I'm going to put oil on his head and I'm going to say, God is calling you to be the prophet after I'm gone. And so he was doing what for Elijah was something that was comfortable for him to do. Purpose defeats depression. There's fulfillment in it. And God has a purpose for you. Find something to do for the Lord and do it. I'm glad that we have musicians that are good at what they do. But you wouldn't want me up here providing, you know, I can't play the piano, I can't play the drums, I can't play guitar. I do enjoy singing. I can sing. So when I'm down here singing, boy, I have my head back and I'm letting it fly. I often have the people on the platform say, well, I couldn't hear anybody else, Pastor, but I heard you. Because I'm singing for all I'm worth. But what can you do? Do that. Do that. You know, we put an appeal in the bulletin. We need people to do some just labor around the church, painting and fixing and patching. And Thursday morning, I came to the office. There's a new couple that have been coming to church. They're not in the service. They're a brand new, retired couple. He was on a lift out here up near the top of this. There's one big light fixture that lights up the whole parking lot out here. And he was up there painting that. Kevin, is that you up there? I pulled in and it looked like Kevin. I thought, surely not Kevin. I mean, he's brand new to the church. And so, you know, me with names, I wasn't going to say Kevin and have him say, no, it's me, Larry. You know, I got out of my car and I'm walking across the parking lot. The guy greets me. Hey, Pastor Bill. I'm not saying a name back because I'm not sure. Hey, good to see you. Thanks for helping out. Is that you, Paul? Or Kevin? Yeah. See, I can't even get it right telling this story. But anyway, let me tell you about this guy. He's a retired Methodist pastor. They came to our church a couple months ago, fell in love with us, and have been here ever since. I didn't think of Kevin as a painter, but he had a purpose. He said, I'm anxious to get involved. Oh, that's great. Give us more of those, Lord. You need a purpose. There's a great psychiatrist. His name was Carl Menninger. If you went to college, you would have heard that in some psych class somewhere. Carl Menninger. But somebody asked Carl Menninger, when somebody is about to have a nervous breakdown, what should he do? And they really thought he was going to say, go see a psychiatrist. But he didn't. And I'm quoting what Carl Menninger, the great psychiatrist, said. Lock up your house, go find somebody you need and help them. To overcome discouragement, don't focus on yourself. Get involved in the lives of other people. Isn't that good? I don't even know if that man was a Christian, but that's good advice. Well, Elijah thought, I'm the only one. And God said, you're not the only one. Yet I reserve, verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. In other words, you think you're alone, but you're not. And when you get depressed, you think you're all alone. But you're not. You're not. You need to go find somebody and get involved. Made a hospital call this week on a guy that many of you would know, Bill Hall. And Bill Hall's in the hospital. I'm not sure what he has. His wife says he has hepatitis, and he told me he has cirrhosis. So I'm not sure what he has, but when I went in, he looked normal everywhere, face, hands, except for his belly was way out like this, just really distended. And they're trying to figure out exactly what's going on with him. And we visited and I talked with him. When I got ready to leave, here's what he said to me. He said, when I think about other people, I don't have it so bad. Wow. You know, we need to get involved in the lives of other people. Which brings me to my fourth point. I will care for my soul through relationships. Verses 19 and the beginning of 20 say this. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who he was plying with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12 pair. By the way, that lets us know that Elisha was rich. 12 pairs, and he had servants running the others. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now this was, he understood the symbolism. It would be like a clerical garb. Have you ever seen pictures of guys when they preach, they wear the clerical garb? It's like Elijah had his clerical garb and went up to this guy and put it on Elisha. And Elisha gets, I guess I'm called to ministry. And it goes on to say, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Just a few words later in verse 21, then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Now, Elijah needed to reconnect with God, but he also needed a good friend. He needed to connect with somebody that he could be close to, that they would spend time together. He wouldn't feel so isolated. It's why Jesus in the New Testament, when he sent out his disciples, sent them out two by two. And I tell you, when new people come to church, I'm always anxious to get them connected to somebody. And here's what I've learned about people. People don't need 10 friends, although many have 10 and more, and that's nice. But what people need is one close friend. Everybody needs one close friend. And Elijah got that in Elisha. And they began to serve together. He got a genuine companion and friend in Elisha. You need another human being to get you, understands you. I will care for my soul through relationships. So I want to encourage you to be aware when you're really low and run for your soul. Care for your soul. And rest and offer reverence and get reassigned and pursue relationships. If you do all that, you'll discover that God understands you. He gets you. And he doesn't fault you for being tired. He ministers to you for being tired and overwhelmed and exhausted. You'll discover that you're not alone. You'll discover that you're valuable to God and God has something for you to do. And you'll discover that God has a wonderful future for you. The best cure for depression is to have hope for the future. When you're depressed, you need to know this isn't the sum total of your life. There is a future. And as bad as it is right now, it will get better. People lose hope when they talk themselves into this. It will never change. You need to know God has a plan. And if you can ride out the storm, the calm seas will return. And there will be joy again. Do not lose hope. God has a future for you. Let's pray. Lord, who was this message for? I don't know. But I believe with all of my heart that you have such wonderful purposes, that you had me preach this message, that you lined it up, that this chapter 19 would fall on this Sunday for a certain person to hear it. You have orchestrated all of that just so that person would know, I have a word for you, I care about you, and I've arranged for this for you. Thank you, Lord, for how you orchestrate that. Encourage that weary soul. Give that weary soul hope. Give that weary soul a sense there are good tomorrows coming. And God will see me through. Help that person to be aware and to run for their soul. I pray this in Jesus' name.